So people of God, if you're able, I invite you to stand and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be looking at a few verses this morning. The focus this morning will be verses 36 through 45. We're starting with verse 24. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24 and following. "And you shall call upon the name of your God," said Elijah, and this to the church of the Old Testament. "And I will call upon the name of Yahweh, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, who, by the way, were in the congregation of God's people, if you can believe that. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and then call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it." And so they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal, or Baal, from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. Skip to verse 29. "And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation," which would be the evening offering. "But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of Yahweh that had been thrown down." And now in verse 36. "And at the time of the offering of the oblation," which again is the evening offering, "Elijah the prophet came near and said," and this is Elijah's prayer, "O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and even licked up the water that surrounded the trench. And then all the people saw it, and they fell on their faces and said, excuse me, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And so they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slaughtered them there. And then Elijah said to King Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went on up to the top of Mount Carmel. And here's his second prayer in this section. "And he bowed down himself on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And so he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again.' And he did this seven times. And at the seventh time, the servant said, 'Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising above the sea.' And so Elijah said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and then go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and rain, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went down to Jezreel." So thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So I'd like us to focus this morning on the idea that there's two prayers here, and they're done by Elijah, the prophet of God. And the idea I'd like us to leave with, if nothing else, is God uses prayers of his people to accomplish his eternal will. And I'm sure you all know that, but I want you to know it's not just something drummed up that you see in the New Testament, but it's always been this way. God has an eternal will, and he is bringing it about. He had it before he created, then he created things, and creation continues on according to God's will. It's accomplished according to God's will, and then he uses what we call means, ways, that he accomplishes it. And sometimes we think, well, it just happens, the kind of magic idea, because we don't see it. We don't know why or how it happens. It just does. And so that's true. A lot of it we don't see. But it doesn't mean that God only uses those means. God is pleased to use sinners to accomplish his will. Sometimes sinners that stay sinners until the day they die. Right? You think of, well, King Herod, you think of Judas, right? Did he use them to accomplish his will? Of course he did. He used them to send Christ to the cross. But that was for our good, wasn't it? So it's glorious. But he also uses other sinners who have been saved by God's kindness, by his grace. That would be us. And you're thinking, well, what kind of great things has he called us to do? Well, this morning we look at Elijah. That's a great thing. But you know what? He doesn't always use great people to do spectacular things. God accomplishes his will using ordinary people in what we would call ordinary ways. And one of those ordinary ways is prayer. It's ordinary, because it's done all the time. And it's done by people like us, ordinary people. And I want us to be encouraged that, like we see this morning, what God accomplishes through Elijah, he accomplishes through us. And what is that? His will. The will he's ordained before creation. The will he's accomplishing. Yes, he's done it through Elijah, and that's why we look at it this morning, through a great and spectacular way. But that's the point to us then. He does it through ordinary ways, through us. And therefore then, it's our prayers that are just as important, because it's the little things that he's using as well that accomplish great things, which is his will. So it's our prayers that are important too. So we look at the prayers of Elijah in verses 36 through 37 and in verses 42 through 45 and see that they were what James in chapter 5 talks about. And I'll use the King James Version because that's kind of how I remembered it. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Well, that's what we see this morning, right? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who was the righteous man? Elijah. What made him a righteous man? Not because he was a prophet. It was because his faith was in the one true God, in the Christ who was to come. And therefore, he's righteous. He had the faith of Abraham. And if your faith is in the Lord Jesus this morning, you too have the faith of Abraham. You too are a righteous man or woman, or even boy or girl. And with prayer then, God used it to great effect. So Elijah's prayers and God's answers to Elijah's prayers were the foreordained means of God. So get that. Those prayers and God's answers to those prayers were foreordained means of God to accomplish his will. It's hard to wrap our heads around that idea, but it's true. And you see it here. And he does it to glorify himself, of course, and to bless his people. So in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, if you step back and look at it, you could kind of see it as a trailer. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, if you're going to watch a movie, or if you ever go to a movie, and some of you may not, or you maybe went in the past, but you can't afford it now because you need a couple $100 to do it. But anyway, if you do, they have previews, right? That's what we call a trailer, right? They give you snapshots. And yeah, sometimes even the scenes you see on those trailers, you're going like, you know, I saw that movie. I never saw any of those scenes. Well, that's because they're trying to get you to go see the movie in the first place. And they make special trailers just so you'll come and see it. But that's an aside. Here, what we're seeing with chapter 18 is how God deals with his people. And specifically then, how he's showing us the end. The end time. Basically how he's dealing with us now to the end. But he's using Old Testament realities to point us and remind us that he's been using pictures in the Old Testament to point us to realities of the new. So in chapter 18, and you're probably going to read it later on today and go, I don't see that, but hopefully you might later on as I try to bring this out, that in chapter 18 in this trailer idea, what God is giving us is it's the end. It's the end of the Exodus journey. The end of the Exodus journey of God's people. So in the Old Testament, where we're looking at now with Elijah, is the people of God are on an exodus. And you're going like, wait a minute, they're already in the kingdom. Well, yes and no. Because that kingdom was just a picture, right, of a reality that was to come. Because the Old Testament kingdom was not the ultimate kingdom that God had envisioned for his people. It was to point us to something else. Is to point us to the kingdom that we're headed towards, that they, believers, are headed towards. And that's the kingdom of God in Christ, what's known as the new heavens and the new earth. So, even in the Old Testament, God's hinting at that, using their lives to point us to that. And so in the Old Testament church then, they were still on an exodus towards a heavenly reality. And so Elijah was called by the Holy Spirit of God to call God's people back to himself and to prepare a people to dwell with him. Because you see, at this time, they may be dwelling with him, but they're not dwelling with him in a right standing. Because as we just read, who did they have within their congregation? Worshippers of Baal, of Baal. And not just secretly, but openly. Because the king of the church at that time, King Ahab, his wife was a Sidonian priestess, and she brought in Baal. And he didn't get rid of her. It kind of looks like, wait a minute, it sounds just like the garden, doesn't it? Right? The leader of God's people and his wife is letting in the serpent idea. It's exactly what's going on. It's a rehash of the same thing. And he, like Adam, did not get rid of the serpent, or Baal in this case. And so Baal flourished amongst God's people. In fact, They were saying they worshiped God, but they also worshiped Baal or Baal. But God said, I'm sending you, Elijah, to preach to my people and bring them back. But that's part of it. God is showing that he's bringing his people back to prepare them for himself, as we are today. He has brought us back from the world. If you're a believer this morning, you have been brought out of the world and you've been brought to God, prepared then to live with him forever. But something else went on as well that we read this morning in verse 40. After fire from heaven, picture of judgment, of course. After fire from heaven, then what did God do? Through Elijah, he said, get rid of the sin. Destroy these prophets of Baal. And so the people of God finally obeyed, and they did. They destroyed the enemies of God. And the Lord Jesus now is in the process of destroying his enemies for us. He's bringing us in. And by the way, if at the time you were not a believer and then you were brought in, if you were an unbeliever, what were you? You were an enemy of God. And then at some point, God gave you faith. And you trusted him. And you love him now. And you hate your sin. And you love him and you seek to love him more. Suddenly, you're not an enemy, are you? But you're a friend of God, a lover of God. So we see that picture in the Old Testament as well. And then we see a picture of what's going on here. The curse is being reversed. And what's a picture of that? That's the rain. Because up to that point, there was a curse, wasn't there? 3.5 years of bone dry, iron hard earth drought. God had visited on his people for that, because they had sinned against him and kept sinning and were entertaining Baal worship. But now God's saying, look, I defeat my foes for you. And then I give you blessing, though you're undeserving. And in the Old Testament picture this morning, it rained. God sent the rain. They didn't deserve it, but he did it. And we too, we have that blessing as well. He sent Christ, didn't he? And we have that blessing. And Christ even now is renewing the heavens and the earth, starting with us, renewing our minds to follow after him. And this is a recurrent theme we see throughout Scripture. So in verses 36 through 40 then, as Elijah's praying down fire from heaven, he did it to show something, to show that God is real, and he's showing this to his own people. He's showing it to God's people to prove that God is real. Because at this point, they're actually thinking Baal is real. He's showing them that their God, Yahweh, is real, and that they belong to him. And he says it this way, O Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. I mean, should he have to even say that to God's people? That's what's so sad. And he also had to say that I am the true prophet of God's people, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. In other words, all these what we call miracles that he's calling down upon the people and upon these Baal worshipers, all that he's calling down, there were actual Israelites that are thinking, oh, this must be some powerful magic. How does he do that? And he's saying, no, I'm doing this at the requirements that God has placed on me, at the power of God himself. That's how this is happening. I'm just some guy, right? but it's the power of God that's doing it. God is doing this. He's your God. He's a real God. Can you get that in your thick skulls, is what he's saying. And then by calling down fire from heaven that we read earlier, he's providing this to get their attention, right? They're so far gone now mentally. They're so far into themselves by worshiping Baal that God is far away from them. Basically, he's calling fire from heaven is the equivalent of getting a 2x4 and whacking him upside the head and saying, am I getting your attention now? And are they? Well, yes. But how does he do it? He prays, answer me, O Yahweh, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Yahweh, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Now, what do you think of that prayer? Shouldn't he have talked longer? Shouldn't he have thrown in some more stuff? Wouldn't that be expected? Look how simple it is. Look how it's prayed according to God's will. Look how he's praying that God's will be done. And then look at the effect. Look how God responds. Fire from heaven. And not just a little flame here, not a campfire, but it's like these big fire whirlwinds. It comes down and it takes everything. I mean, think of it. It burned up rocks. That's pretty hot. You know, we know that there's a volcano thing going on in Iceland as well as in Hawaii and all in other parts of the world. Well, that's liquid rock. It's so hot. Well, can you imagine fire from heaven that comes down and it's so much hotter that even the rock gets vaporized. It's gone. Rocks, dirts, water, everything. Just like that. God calls it down, or Elijah calls it down, and God delivers. And so did he get God's people's attention? Yeah. What do they say? Oh yeah, Yahweh, he's God. Yahweh, he's God. Yeah, they're scared, all right. But where's their heart? Well, they're scared. And he says, okay, let's take these false prophets and we're going to slaughter them. And that's the word, slaughter. It's like get a big hacksaw or a big machete and you start hacking them away. That's what he did. And you think, wow, the church finally responded. There's a revival here. Well, let God tell us then what was in their hearts. Now remember, there's millions of Israelites now, right? And how's God describe Israel? He does it through a negative respect. He says, and this is chapter 19 later on, verse 18. When Elijah's saying, you know what, I feel lonely. And God says, well, I've caused to be left in Israel 7,000 people, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and all the mouths that have not kissed him. 7,000. Out of millions in Israel, God's saying, these are my people from the heart. That's my remnant. So I've got this whole big congregation of millions in my church. And guess what I really have? 7,000. That's all I preserved. That's all I was willing to bring out. Otherwise, I would have had nothing. Just think about that. But despite that reality, God blesses his church, and he sends rain. With that simple prayer, God sent rain, and he had determined to send rain. He had determined to bless his people. But it didn't happen until Elijah prayed. And what kind of prayer did he do? Simple. Nothing fancy. But you could tell it was from the heart because it was so simple. And it was God-centric. For his will, for his glory. And that's the kind of prayer then that I would argue we're called to do. Not all about us, but all about the Lord for his glory. So after 3.5 years of bronze dirt, right? The dirt's just like bronze, so hard. God still blesses his church. And he sends a downpour. But only because Elijah prayed. And then we see how he prayed in verses 41 through 45. We don't see the content here. We just see his heart. We see out of action what we can get was his heart. So before then, he went up to Mount Carmel to pray. But he was going to pray according to God's will. Now we don't know, again, like I said, we don't know what words he used. But look how he did it. He bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, how many of us pray like that? Okay, maybe we stand and pray. Sometimes we sit and pray. Maybe some of us even go on our knees. But how many of us, like, actually are on the ground, on our knees, and we got our heads tucked that far around, and we are intent on praying to God? Now, it's not that we got to pray that way to get an answer. But what's Scripture showing us? It shows us what type of prayer it was. It was from the heart. It was from a man who's really praying with God. And that's his method. It's from the heart. It's not the words. It's not fancy things he does. But it's the intent to glorify God and to really mean it. That's the method. And we're called to do that same method. If you say, well, teach me how to pray, and we think, oh, okay, we'll do the Lord's Prayer. Well, it covers some things. But you can pray the Lord's Prayer, but not from the heart. And how effective is that? Does God listen to that? He listens to who we are in Christ. So we do have a method if we ask anything according to his will. And we have a guarantee to an answer. Have you ever said, God's not answering my prayer? Well, are you answering according to the way he wants? According to his will. Because he guarantees something. If you pray according to his will, he guarantees an answer. He hears us. Where am I getting this from? 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Read that later on today. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. The method according to God's will. And he will guarantee an answer. Now, it may not be the answer you think it should be, but it'll be the wise, good answer that God has determined should be. And also, Elijah prayed according to God's will, believing God's will. He actually believed God's will. And oftentimes we pray half-heartedly, right? We're praying, but do we really mean it? Are we thinking of other things at the same time? He prayed believing that God will accomplish his will, despite the circumstances, because as we look in the text this morning, when he starts praying, what kind of day is it? We can infer that it's just like today. You look outside, it's sunny. And how do we know? Because when he starts to pray, he says to his assistant, hey, go out there and tell me what's going on. I'm praying. What's happening? And in verse 43, his assistant says, there is nothing. It's nice and sunny, just like the weatherman forecasted. But does Elijah quit? Well, these aren't good circumstances, are they? It doesn't seem like things are going to work. But he keeps praying because God told him to pray, right? At the beginning of chapter 18, read that later, God says, you go, show yourself to King Ahab, and then I'll make it rain. So he's trusting the word of God, and he's going to pray. God told me to pray, and this will happen. And God says the same thing to us. Pray according to his will, and you will be answered. And so really, what's the trouble for us? Do I like the answer? Isn't that the hardest part? Do I like the answer? Or is it happening fast enough? I've got things to do, places to go, people to see. We tend to focus on ourselves, don't we? But who should we be praying to and for? God-centric, Christ-centric. And as Elijah prayed, faithfully and true, simply, but from the heart, there was much effect, just like James reminds us. His effective, fervent prayer effected much. And you know, even though he knew God would answer his prayer, you could tell he still meant it. God said, I want you to go pray. He says, okay, I'm going to go do it. But he didn't go, okay, well, God's going to answer because he said he would. I trust him. And, okay, God, make it rain. No, that wasn't his kind of prayer. It was buckled down, head between my knees, and I'm praying hard. I know he's going to answer according to his will, but he still says from the heart. And then how did God answer? Well, it doesn't sound like it was as quick as fire from heaven that Elijah prayed for earlier. Look in verse 45. And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. So how long was Elijah praying like this? I mean, did his back hurt? Did his knees hurt? Did his head hurt from having his head on the ground all this time? Don't know. But it took time, and he kept at it. And what does that remind us of? God's calling us to say that same, or to pray in that same fashion, from the heart, and to mean it to him. And you know, it's not just Elijah, but Elijah's just a picture then, really, of someone greater, right? The Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives prayed, and his intensity, his desire, God in the flesh is praying like that to his Father. And the scripture says, as it were, drops of blood. His sweat was so thick. I mean, here's God in the flesh who could just call anything. But this is God in the flesh, our man in heaven, but at this time on earth, praying. And he really meant it. So God did answer Elijah's prayer, which was, answer me, O Yahweh. Answer me that this people may know, they may know you, Yahweh, know that you are God, and that you have turned them back to yourself. God answered that prayer, and he answered it through Christ. because he's given us regenerated hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we know and trust God through faith in Christ. If he answered that prayer. And it's through then this type of prayer, as I alluded to earlier with Christ. Christ, the righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has prayed. And his prayer then, of course, is always effectual. He always lives to make intercession prayers for us. That's in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Christ prays for us all the time. We pray to him, but he's praying for us because he knows our frame. He knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. And he's preparing us then for that time when our exodus will end, when he returns. He's preparing us for that time when he returns. And how does he prepare us for it? Through the troubles he brings upon us to draw us closer to himself. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. He's preparing us because he prays for us even now, because he knows we need it. And he will return. Until then, we are called then to pray to him. And it's through our prayers he accomplishes his will. But how does he call us to pray? For his glory, according to his will. And he calls us then to accept what he provides for us as an answer. So, people of God, be encouraged. As we see how faithful Elijah was, he's calling us to that same faithfulness. And God is effective. He answers prayers, but it's for us then, really oftentimes, to accept it, to trust him. And isn't that what faith is? Trusting our God, trusting him in what he will do, trusting him in what he's doing now, trusting him for what he's promised he will accomplish, trusting him in all our situations, and actually trusting him for the answers he gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often flippantly pray to you. Forgive us for those many times. Help us to take prayer to you at more to heart. Sometimes we just aren't up to it, but we still trust you. Help us then to consider when we pray to you, what we're doing, to whom we're praying, what our desires are, and to focus that they might be for your glory, and to know that your answers are always good. And amen. We thank you, Lord, that you love us that much. And help us to grow in our trust in you. And we thank you for the means by which you provide for us other ways to grow us in faith in you, to strengthen our faith, to nourish our faith as we're about to partake in the supper. We pray that you would use those ordinary elements, bread and wine, who stay ordinary elements, bread and wine, but represent the power of God to save sinners through the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that the elements and our use of them represent. Bring much glory to yourself, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper.